Guys, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that in terms of the start of this year, I felt that the Lord was saying a bit like Wellchild or Solad, and the terms that I want to, or letters of Solad, what I want to speak on the next few weeks. There'll be some gaps in between as other people bring messages, but nonetheless, we're coming to the second one of these, which is the letter O. And I felt over summer, I said, Lord, what is this word? And this word was offence. How does this work? We have essentially something to bring to people that first, at the first, begins or involves an offensive suggestion to many that we are indeed all sinners, all needing to be saved and standing before God as sinners. And this word offence, there's sort of no getting around it. And it reminds me this week as I started to, we're looking at a rental property. Some years ago, we got into something that maybe we shouldn't. We shouldn't have actually. It was a property my wife advised me against, but I thought I knew better. And it went okay for a bit, but didn't go so well at the end. In the end, you've sometimes got to go backwards to go forwards. And some of you will relate to what I'm saying. Anyway, time to replace that with something better. And I had a call from an agent and said, we've got a great property for you. It's in the end of Cashel Street. But I need to tell you straight away that small matter, there was a murder there a few years ago and the body was buried in the backyard for 3 years. Anyway, just sort of get that out of the way. So you still interested? And I said, well, let me think about that. It could be an issue for some tenants. In the end, we decided for a number of reasons, probably that wasn't our property. But I do admire the agent to get that out front and say, this is something that you need to know. This is an issue. This is something that needs to be dealt with if you are to proceed with this property and the benefits that may accrue from that for both tenants and owners, etc. It struck me it wasn't dissimilar to the service or the message that we have to tell, where first we have to come to the point where the person is a sinner needing to be saved by grace. This is offensive. It's not something that our world or our culture understands because we work it out. We are people that manage to project and outwork our own destinies. We don't need anyone else to do that. And increasingly, as governments and world governments secularise, we see that we actually have the answer to the problem of the human condition. Reality is we don't. And if we look and lift the surface a little bit, we see that's not the case. But that's what's being projected. So what we have to bring and speak about is increasingly countercultural. And this, as I just mentioned, a little different today. My normal method of preaching is expositional. We go through a passage, and we will get back to Matthew. Some of you may be wondering where we've left that. It was sort of before Christmas, and then of course the Christmas Advent season, and this passage or this series at the start of the year. We will get back to that. But this is a topic I want to speak on. So the passage I want to speak from, there's a number that speak about offences. And the biggest difference I find preaching topically as opposed to expositionally and going through a passage is there's so much could be brought into it, there's a danger of overloading. So I want to read a shorter passage today to you. And then I'm going to start with something a little different, which is a summary of somebody else's take on the offence of the gospel. The guy comes pretty hot and heavy, if you like, but I make no apologies for that. And that'll just play once we've read the passage and I've opened in prayer. And then I want to hear you, I'd like you to listen to someone else's take on this before we look at this passage in detail. So I'd like to read reading from 1 Corinthians 1. It'll be up on the overhead, reading from verse 17. And it's Paul speaking to the Corinthians about his purpose and his message in the situation he's found himself at. There are some that said, why didn't you baptize us, etc. And he's basically getting back to the nub of the matter, wanting to focus on what's important. He said, but Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who is being saved, and we celebrated that with communion, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, as we do every time we open it. We thank you that we never take it for granted. We know the cost and sacrifice of those living sacrifice folk that lived and died just to transmit your word from generation to generation. We thank you for what you're going to say to us this morning. Understanding this foolish, offensive gospel is what you have called us and commissioned us to proclaim. Amen. So we're just going to play a clip to start with, and then we're going to go from there. Thanks, Nick.
Gospel is literally called by Jesus himself a stumbling block, a rock of offense. Not just a rock of good news, but the gospel, somehow the gospel must convey, it must reveal, using the word from our text today, the gospel must reveal something that is offensive. Otherwise, why is the gospel elsewhere in Scripture described as a rock of offense, as a stumbling block, as foolishness? Well, it's because the gospel doesn't just reveal the love of God. See, the love of God's not really that offensive. If all the gospel revealed was the love of God, then it wouldn't be proper for the Scripture to describe the gospel as a stumbling block or as foolishness or as a rock of offense. The gospel is described in these terms, as something that is offensive to man, because the gospel does not merely reveal what man appreciates, namely the love of God, but it reveals what man is offended by, namely the righteousness of God. And by virtue of revealing the righteousness of God, it indicts man for the sinner that he is. See, the gospel demonstrates God's love. But the gospel must demonstrate something else in order to be viewed as a stumbling block by some and foolishness by others. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. See, the love of God is not offensive to most sinners. In fact, God's love seems to make perfect sense to man in his natural state, right? The natural man, meaning the person who is in Christ, who has not been born again by the Spirit, who has not been given a new heart, not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, given spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear, the gifts of faith and repentance, that double-sided coin, that package deal. Apart from this spiritual, supernatural work of God, which is all his grace and not the work of man, apart from that, man in his spiritually dead natural state, he might see God's love as good news, but he will not see God's righteousness as good news. Man in his natural state finds the righteousness of God offensive. And man in his, by way of contrast now, conversely, man in his natural state doesn't really have much of a problem with the love of God. In fact, the love of God for man in his natural state, not only is it not offensive, it's not even confusing. It makes perfect sense. It doesn't even come as it doesn't come as bad news, it's not offensive, but it doesn't even really come as good news because it's not surprising to man in his natural state, because man in his natural state is arrogant, presumptuous, full of pride, meaning that the natural man, apart from God's supernatural work of conversion and salvation, the natural man, when he hears a preacher preaching about how much God loves people, his natural response is not just yay or good news. His natural response is, God should love people. Of course God loves me. He's not offended by that, but he's not even pleasantly surprised by that. It comes to him as something that's perfectly sensical according to the natural mind and the natural man. He said, God should love me because I'm great. And yeah, I make some mistakes and nobody's perfect, but you know, at the end of the day, in my heart of hearts, I have nothing but good intentions. And I mean, of course God loves people. And of course God loves me. The love of God is not offensive to most sinners. In fact, God's love seems to make perfect sense to man in his natural state. But on the other hand, the righteousness of God is highly offensive because it presents a major problem for sinful man. If God is righteous, and in his righteousness it is revealed to us that we are not righteous, then each of us stands condemned before the holy God. And without a savior, without a mediator, without a sacrifice on our behalf, this condemnation is permanent and eternal. So what exactly does Paul mean when he says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel? Well, by the righteousness of God, Paul is not merely referring to the perfect righteousness which God is, but the perfect righteousness which God freely gives to those who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ.
As a special thank you for your...
So I want to talk about this word, the meaning of this word offense. We had the key for the first time in the, on Wednesday, which was great over in the lounge. And one of the things I'm sort of struggling to accept, one day I may have one of those walkers. Now, I've just some years away, but the walkers that you get behind and they've got the wee brakes on them. I think there's a wee version there June's got. But June's, you've got a collapsible one. There was some full fat ones there, you know, the big solid ones that you sort of can't get past. Now, walkers are great if you're behind it and you need a hand to walk, but if you happen to walk past, there's wires, there's wheels, there's bits and bobs, etc. And three of us nearly tripped on these blessed walkers during the course of the key. Now, I'm just making the point about these walkers, that this is something that's not intended. The complete opposite of a walker is that you trip and you stumble. But if you're using it wrong, or it's somebody else's, or you're trying to go past, it seemed to be purpose-built, designed to do that, or at least it did seem on Wednesday. Because the word offense means stumbling block. It's something that's in the way. Now, others have translated it, or other parts, the same word is translated foolishness. Why would that thing be there? Get rid of it. It's in the way. It's not something that's going to be helpful in any way at all to my progress, to my advancing myself. And this helps us understand the word offense. We might read it in different ways, but that's the meaning of the word in this context. It's a block or a snare or a rope or something that's in the way of my progress. So it seems to be that God chose this foolishness, this stumbling block, to get in the way of realizing that my progress, while I might see it as wonderful, he says something needs to be in the way of that to make you realize that unless the cross, this foolishness, this stumbling block, this thing that we celebrated at communion is in the way of your progress, it will come to nothing. You will fool yourself that you are wise, that you are mighty, that you are noble. But not many are called unless they first come against this thing. So offensiveness is something that causes someone to stumble. Because you see, when we talk to someone about a particular proposition, often there involves something in front of that. And it's not that I've been test driving the sermon this week, but nonetheless, I had a conversation with a, bearing in mind property purchase, with a, we normally used to go to one bank, but now you go to a, Mortgage broker. So we had this mortgage broker, this chap there, and I said, have you had any church background at all? He said, no, nothing at all. And I said, well, let me tell you what it's like. I said, I'm speaking on a fence this week, and it's talking about you're in my sin, which, of course, a mortgage broker hasn't come to talk about his sin. He's come to sell you a mortgage. And I said, it's a little bit like the conversation we're having here is that I'm wanting to buy this property for all the benefits, and one day it will have some benefits that we may not see now. I'm not going so far to say it will be heaven, but there's some future benefit to this. But in the meantime, you're telling me that my debt, you're going to tell me the level of my debt, whether it's too high in order to be able to achieve this particular outcome. And he said, well, we've sort of got to get that out of the way first. And I said, well, this is exactly like my message to you, dear mortgage broker. As a sinner, which is not probably the term that you would have given of yourself when you came to sell me a mortgage, that really is how God sees you, in your current state. And of course, he's looking right, how can I get out of here? But he's wanting to sell me a mortgage, I think. Well, I hope. So I said, you see, it's the same, because sin really is like the debt that, and there'll come a point where, well, even the smallest amount of sin is too much for me to carry, but there'll come a point where the amount of debt that you say that we have will stop us getting to this outcome. Now, obviously, just about like giving my illustrations, the analogy breaks down, it doesn't quite work, but you get the point. There comes a point in buying a property where you've got too much debt to be able to advance and buy something else. But you see, I remember the feeling of when he sat there and he said, oh, well, Mr. Blackie, there is this and there is that. And I thought, I don't want to hear this. I want to buy this property. I want to get underway with this future thing. And like most bankers do, and any bankers here today, by the way, anybody been a banker? Parents were bankers? Good friends with bankers? I'm not going to offend anyone. Yes, okay, sorry. Yes, what was the connection? Right. Hopefully that's a few steps removed so I can speak freely here today. So bank managers, and I used to be an accountant and I own up to this, are a certain breed, and they need to be a certain breed because they need to check and recheck and recheck. I was talking to a woman once who was married to a banker, and she said, it infuriates me. I go around the house, I shut all the doors, I shut all the windows, I make sure, you know that thing a few years ago, if you had your telly on Park or whatever it is, the wee lights on. There was this panic about how much power it was using. Your televisions could spontaneously combust, etc. And so there was this thing about turning your tellies off at the wall. Anyway, this guy would do that. So the next morning she comes up, she's turned telly on, everything, etc. It infuriated her. And a wise pastor friend said, I just want to encourage you that the qualities that God put in your husband that he has to check and recheck and recheck is what makes him such a good banker. So, we need bankers, and we need the way that they're wired up. But bankers don't tend to get too excited about the wonderful future. They know that they will be part of helping you get there, but they first have to get the debt, the sin, out of the way. And I don't know what your conversations have been like with your banker, for example, as you go and tell them about this amazing proposition that you have. And of course you have a degree of excitement, otherwise you wouldn't come. I don't know if you've noticed, there are certain breeds sort of, Well, we've got a few things to get out of the way first. And in many ways, we are not so much spiritual bankers, but we have that conversation to be had. It is temporary in many ways. It is the initial stages, but the offense has to be said. Because most people would say, I'm all right with God. There is no issue. I don't know necessarily I need to do what you do or follow what you do, but sure, God loves me. He must love me. He made me. He wants to have some sort of, not necessarily relationship, people I find don't tend to go that far. He wants to do something for me, and that's why he made me, because he loves me. Absolutely. But in moving, and without wanting to sort of go too much into what Nick spoke last week about grace and truth or love and righteousness, both of these need to be addressed. And we probably saw with the chap that shared before, maybe he was more on the righteousness side. He needed to make a point. And at the end of the message today, I've got another short clip by someone who may be more on the grace side, but still has to make the point of where it is that we stand. So we know the gospel is offensive. However, we don't need to be necessarily. And I had a call this year, at the start of the year, and I was thinking, is speaking about offence really one of the first things that the Lord, that you want me to say, Lord, this year? And if I had any doubt at all, it was removed when someone called and said, oh, I need to tell you that someone was really offended about what you said the other day. And I thought, oh, was I offensive in what I said? That's quite different. Please hear me. We can be awkward and difficult and self-righteous and all of those things. As the conversation went on, it turns out that I probably thought I had been offensive. It wasn't so much my being offensive as the person was offended that she was a sinner and felt that the people that she was responsible for didn't need to hear that. This was a situation where this person was responsible or in a position of making a call whether other people heard the sorts of things that we might say here in Beckenham and our ministries. And they had taken it upon themselves to say that this won't be happening again because they had taken offence. And the person who was telling me this was sort of a little bit sort of, you know, awkward, saying, oh, look, I need to let you know this person's offended. And I said, well, that's great. I didn't at this stage tell them that I was preparing a message and needed confirmation because I was wondering about that, and it happened the very week or 2 weeks ago. She said, well, why is it great? And I said, well, I needed confirmation to speak about that. I said, I didn't want to be offensive in what I said, and I need to apologise if that's the case. But it sounds like the person was more offended at what I said than the way I said it. I said, there's no real getting around this. Would she rather hear that she's a sinner now and it cause offence and it cause her to question out of the relationship that she has about what does that possibly mean? How can you say that? Then us not tell her that. And she stand before God. And there was an opportunity given in a ministry at Beckenham in 2020, and that was not taken. You see, it is offensive. And if I was to encourage you this week to go out and be offensive, it wouldn't be the most common encouragement that a pastor would give his flock in any given week. And yet, nonetheless, that's the sort of thing that I'm sort of suggesting that God is saying to us at the start of the year. I give that illustration by a sense of confirmation that this is something that we must not forget in our witnessing and our sharing with others. There is this issue of sin that is offensive. It means you can't do it yourself. It can be dealt with. This is the good news. But first, in order to understand the good news, we need to explain that. I probably could go around in circles a few more times to make the point, but nonetheless, this is the nub of what I feel to bring this morning. And in this passage, we see that there is time and time again, Paul coming back and summarizing where he's been and saying, it seems to be nonetheless, all of the things that are said, the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks, this is verse 22, perhaps we could bring it up next. Nick, the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews being largely what were considered the spiritual people, and the Greeks at the time largely be considered the thinking people. We know the history of ancient Greece and the thinkers that came from that civilization. They were the people that knew stuff. These were the guys that were wise. They were the noble. They were very much the called as far as this world is concerned. And we're saying, nonetheless, doesn't matter how spiritual you are or how wise you are, God has chosen, and it's sound, I feel like a bit of a Wally telling you this, that you're a sinner and this is something you need to deal with. In fact, you can't deal with this. And the wonderful good news is Jesus died on the cross to take your sin. And once this is dealt with, there is then all that he has ahead of you. But if we don't deal with this, you will never understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus, to be a believer, and to be saved. And to call Jesus Lord, because you haven't really been saved from anything. Fundamentally, we see these two types of people. Dare I say it, maybe there's some of us that relate to the Jews here in the church today that do not want to hear about the fact that we were saved from our sin, we are being saved from our sin, and we will one day be completely saved from our sin. The work has been done, don't get me wrong. Conversations over summer are interesting. We meet together as four families in one house, which is great when the weather's good, but not so good when the weather isn't good. But we meet, live one house together for a week or two and discuss various church backgrounds because we've come from different parts of the country. And one of the people in the house says, "Oh, I can't bear going to church and hearing about sin." Pastor goes on about sin, on and on and on. And I said, "Well, how do you mean he goes on and on?" He keeps mentioning it. I said, "What, every week?" "Well, not every week, no, but it comes up." I said, "Do you not think that's important?" He said, "Well, I don't want to keep hearing about that." This is a man, I must add, who is very, very passionate about evangelism, very, very keen that others hear this, others hear about the gospel. And as we discussed more, we were just a bit of a, once this was sort of broadcast across the table, discussions later on one-on-one were that for him, sin was something that reminded him of a very strict situation when he'd been growing up, and that was all that he heard. And as Nick shared last week, it's this both and, this word that we keep coming back to here at Beckenham and in the gospel. Truth and grace, love and justice. We see these two things juxtaposed, particularly here. But if we're emphasising anything this morning, we have to get to the truth and the understanding that this offence needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, we are offensive before God, carrying our sin that hasn't been dealt with. So I want to finish today with another short clip, and we're going to pause at a particular point in the clip where I think, because of the approach and because of the presentation, I think it's particularly powerful. We'll pause it, well, actually we'll play it through and then we'll come back. I'll see if you can guess the point. So today I would say, just before we get to the clip and close on this, consider what this offence is and consider what this is and the way that we might actually be able to express this to others. Let's play that last clip. Thanks, Nick.
Ago on my Facebook, I posted a graphic that said you can put as much honey on it as you want, but the reality is there's medicine in the message of the gospel. I want to talk about this medicine in the gospel. I want to talk about why the gospel that is supposed to promote peace and love and unity with Christ, how can that be so offensive and how can that hurt? So the first part of the quote goes, you can put as much honey on it as you want. So as a Christian, Christ calls us to have all of these godly attributes like love, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things that are like honey to the world. So we can put as much honey on the gospel when we're presenting it, and we can say it with so much love, and we can carefully choose our words, and we can make sure not to be rude or mean, and we can just throw all the honey up on the gospel presentation that we want. But like the quote says, there's medicine in the message of the gospel. So why? Why does it still hurt? What is this medicine that Todd Frill's talking about in his quote? So I want to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So right here, scripture says, I mean, it says it in many other passages too, Romans 1, Romans 7, Galatians 5, so many dispersed throughout the scripture. I'm just going to focus on this one. It says right here that unbelievers are by nature at enmity with God, that they want nothing to do with God. They are carrying out the passions and the desires of their flesh in their body and in their mind, and they want nothing to do with the Lord. They want nothing to do with holiness. They want nothing to do with godliness. So whenever we bring that truth to light in a non-believer's life, and we say the honey parts of the gospel, that God is love and God wants to love you and God wants you to love him and Jesus came to pay for our sins. We say these things and it sounds great to the ear, but we have to tell the whole truth of the gospel or it's not the gospel. We have to paint the complete story. We have to also say that you are living in the passions of your flesh that are completely against God, completely against everything that he calls us to be. You are walking and living in your sin moment by moment and day by day. And that hurts, it stings to tell somebody that the God of the universe has a expectation for our lives and you're not meeting it. That you're living for self, you're being your own God, and that God either says, come out of that and come into light and walk in light, or my wrath abides on you. It may be scary to tell somebody who is in their sin that that is completely against God. Jesus came and he didn't just say, I love you and I'm going to die for you, but he pointed out sinful lives and he said, you have to turn from this. The woman at the well in John 4, after telling her about her whole life and bringing all of her sins to her face, he said, but you can have living water and sin no more. Whenever Jesus presented the gospel, whenever Jesus gave the gift of salvation, he made sure to include not just the honey, but the medicine also. The beautiful part is that even if somebody gets mad, even if somebody gets offended, it's not our job to save anyways. Our job is to be the messenger, to be the ambassador of the gospel, to be the ambassadors for Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to save. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take that offensive medicine and light up their eyes and light up their stony hearts to say, wow, you're right. I need to get rid of my sin. I need Christ. That's not our job. So don't be afraid that somebody may be offended. Do your job, do your part, leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that saves. He's the one that turns stony hearts into hearts of flesh. Our job is just to share the honey and the medicine, the full scope of the gospel. So be encouraged, go into all the world, share the good news, tell everyone every truth about Christ. My name's Hillary Jane, and if you want to...
I want to finish with a story about a parking warden. A friend of mine was a parking warden, wanted to be a cop, and so what he had was a wee police scanner, which back in the day, I think, they still work, I don't know, someone might know, but they used to be quite easy to tap into police channels, you could hear what's going on. So he had one of these, that was inspiring himself about one day he would be a policeman and enforce slightly, arguably more important rules, but greater rules than just parking. And one day he was sitting there writing a ticket out for someone, and somebody who had been illegally parked over the way, had gotten out of his car or got into his car and driven away before he got a ticket, and felt very smug about that. And he was giving the parking warden an obscene gesture as he was driving past and looking at the parking warden, smiling, and drove straight in the back of another car, which gave my friend the parking warden some pleasure. But the point I want to make is that, do we like parking wardens? No. So no immediate response. Yes, they do a great job. Someone's honest down here. Who's had a ticket? Parking ticket in their life? Come on. Surely just about all of us at some stage have had a ticket. I've had a few. You may notice at the front there are some yellow lines we had to paint out the front there because continually, we had a bus once, a 42-seater parked across both our entrances for 2 hours while everyone got coffee. And it didn't matter what I said, the guy said, well, people got to have their coffee. So that sort of thing used to go on and on and on. So we finally got some lines painted and we had to go through hoops, etc., even though they've been there as of right for nearly 100 years. Long story short, I regularly call the parking warden. I need the parking warden because we've got meetings on and people park in front. The parking warden made the point, my friend, he said, I don't make the rules. I just enforce them. At the end of it there, I want to leave you with that encouragement. This is not our story. We're not making it up. I was watching a clip before and someone said, so what do you think about homosexuality? Or what do you think? And it was a different aspect. And he said, it doesn't really matter what I think. It's what the Bible says. And my job is to be a messenger of that. And our job this week is to be a messenger of what it is that the gospel says. We are not responsible for the consequences. We may receive them, absolutely. The persecution, the living sacrifice thing that I spoke about. We're not responsible for that. Our job is to be a messenger. We don't have to change it. We don't have to make it better than it is. It does no one any good in the long term, and not even in the short or medium term, I would say. So please be encouraged this week as we go and we tell the message of what it is. We may give a testimony of how it is that we ourselves acknowledge our sinful state before God came because we acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We don't make the rules. We please do not even make up the message. We are simply messengers of the offence of the gospel, which must come at the start of someone's journey. Let's pray and close. Father God, we thank you for your word to us and understanding time and again as Paul is going over and over and over in this passage of the situation and the state that really the wise, the noble, the mighty, and some of us who rub shoulders with those people, whether they're neighbours or friends or family, we know their response is often, What are you going on about? Don't you understand that man will ultimately sort things out? Or we are already sorting things out? Those sorts of responses. So Father, help us just to be messengers, to be faithful messengers, knowing that sometimes in extreme cases the messengers get shot, or they certainly at least get persecuted, or maybe in the West at least at this stage before things grow, get ridiculed. We thank you that it's not our job to make up the message, but it's our job to be faithful purveyors of this message. I want to pray, Lord, for each ministry and mission involved here at Beckenham and in the wider church, that if they have had any doubt at all about the focus of what it is that they need to bring, in understanding this dual nature of the gospel, the love and justice that we need to speak, and we'll be speaking of other things in future weeks, but as we focus on this offence, that this is the message that we have to tell about our sin and separation. But the good news, Lord Jesus, is what you came to do. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you for that. Give us boldness, give us courage in our messaging this week. Amen.